Good morning. How are we all doing? I'd like to go through one by one and get an answer for this. How are you? No, right, well, if everybody could just shake their head if you're doing okay, that's good. Hey, it's a privilege to be back. I got the privilege to visit with you about 3 years ago. Does anybody remember that? I do, but I was really confused when I came here because everything has changed. Knocked some walls out, and used to be the foyer was like in the back or something, so when I walked in, I was totally disoriented. But then that's not all that unusual for me. So it's really a privilege to be with you. For those of you who don't know a lot about the Ministry of Gospel for Asia, by God's grace, we currently support just over 16,500 native missionaries in 11 Asian countries. We have now 67 Bible colleges in those countries with close to 9,000 students studying for the mission field. They study basically, it's just like school here. It's 18 hours a day, 7 days a week for 3 years. And then like graduation here, at the time of graduation, the leaders lay hands on them, tell them to go to the village they've chosen, to dig their grave on the outskirts of town, and if they have to die to reach that village with the gospel, to give their lives, wait first in heaven, it's a better place. And honestly, we don't say that flippantly because we lose several brothers a year who will lose their lives for the sake of the gospel. Not all martyred, but malaria or whatever. Hundreds will be savagely beaten, but they know that blood was the price that Jesus Christ had to pay for our salvation, that the servant's no greater than the master, and they're willing to pay that price. By God's grace, we've seen now over 30,000 new churches established in the last 10 or 15 years. Last year, we saw over 6,000 new fellowships established, an average of 17 per day. At the end of the year, we are amazed to see that in some of the most unreached areas of the world, India and the surrounding countries, over 572,000 people added to the church, nearly 1,600 people per day. And so the Lord is just doing amazing things. Honestly, it's a privilege to tell you about it. And so let me stop here and tell you that if anybody knows the kingdom of God, God does these things more in spite of us than he does it because of us. Anybody that's been around long enough to see how the Lord really understands, how the Lord really works, has to be willing to do that. He's not doing it because of us. Most of the time, he's in heaven just kind of going, ain't that cute? They think they know what to do, but I'm going to use them anyway. But we have as a ministry, the Lord has moved so fast, so powerfully. 6-7 years ago, we couldn't get enough Bibles to be able to meet the need on the mission field, so the Lord challenged us to start our own Bible society. Last year, we produced about 70 million pieces of gospel literature. At the same time, we had radio broadcasts we were trying to put on the air, preaching the gospel to people who never heard his name before. And so we couldn't get enough airtime, so we started our own radio network, and now we have 103 language broadcasts. We get about 1 million letters a year from people who are giving their lives to Christ, asking for more information, testifying of incredible healings. The Lord's doing amazing, amazing things, and he just keeps adding these things so fast. We're just kind of like hanging on by our fingernails, just trying to keep up with the Lord's doing. We're not trying to make things happen. We're just trying to stay up with the Lord because he's moving so powerfully, because he loves these people with an everlasting love. And one of the newest ministries that I wanted to share with you today is about our Bridge of Hope Children's Outreach. Now, you have to understand the heart of our ministry. We live for one thing. Jesus said to go and make disciples of all nations. And disciples are made in the auspices of the local church. So we have had one passion for 30 years. We just now had our 30th anniversary a couple weeks ago. One all-consuming passion, and that's to see that every person possibly could touch the gospel, but that a local church will be established in some 500,000 villages of just India that have never had a gospel witness. There's still some 2 billion people on planet Earth waiting to hear the name of Jesus for the very first time, and we realize the reality of over 80,000 people plunging into hell every single day without ever having had a chance to hear our Savior's name. Literally every time our heart beats, somebody plunges into hell without knowing Jesus, and that is incredibly real. And so the Lord, by his grace, has given us just an incredible focus, which is maybe one of our greatest strengths as a ministry, this one thing we do. And that's to send missionaries, you know, to a local village where they've never heard the gospel and see a local church established. And that's been maybe one of our greatest strengths. But honestly, many times, our greatest strengths can also be our greatest weaknesses. And we found that to be true in our lives in the last few years. Just several years ago, the Lord began to challenge us to do something new. And Our response was, no, Lord, remember, we do this one thing. We have this focus, remember? And the Lord had to bring us to a point of repentance to be able to really see this ministry. It was an incredibly powerful ministry come about. And some of the things I'll share with you today, honestly, our own failures in this and how the Lord had to do that. But let me have you turn to your Bible to Mark chapter 9. Let's look at the Word. And hopefully this will all make sense. Mark chapter 9, verse 36. It's a very well-known passage. We've heard it many, many times, many of us. But the Lord burned this into our heart, the reality of this, several years ago. And it says in verse 36, Jesus, he took a little child and had him stand among them, the disciples. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. You know, that's an incredibly powerful statement. There's a lot of words, not a lot of words there. It's a fairly, you know, short few sentences. But whoever welcomes one little child in the name of Jesus welcomes Jesus. That alone is amazing. Then it goes on to say, whoever welcomes, you know, one little child, not only Jesus, but the Father who sent him. I mean, it's just an incredible, powerful statement. Move forward to chapter 10, if you will. Verse 13. And this is a thing where, and we can kind of identify with the disciples here as the ministry, because for us, you know, we were willing to minister to the children, but it was more like, you know, we see a little child on the street, we'd run up to him, preach the gospel to them, in 45 seconds they'd accept Jesus or not. If they did, we'd put him in a local mud puddle, baptize him, you know, get him into the church. That was kind of our focus. The idea of ministering to children on an ongoing basis, that wasn't who we were. And the Lord really had to change our hearts to see this thing happen. And this passage is one of the things that he used. In this passage, you know, the disciples have been doing Jesus kind of a favor. You know, he's really busy. He's got a lot on his plate. He's got a whole world to win. You know, there's a whole lot of sin to deal with, a bunch of people to heal. I mean, he's a really busy guy. And so the disciples are thinking, you know, he's not going to have time to talk to all these little kids. And so they've been kind of keeping the children away from Jesus. And when, in verse 14, a pretty interesting statement. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. Some versions say very upset, angry. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. You know, in Matthew 18, I was just reading this morning, and came across Matthew 18, verse 10. It says, see to it, Jesus saying this, see to it that you do not look down on these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of God. It's an amazing thing, just how incredibly precious these little kids are to the living God. And he had to really challenge us in that. And honestly, one of the things that happened, Brother K.P. Yohannan, who's our president and founder, he spends about half his time in India, half his time here. And he was in the Bombay airport a few years ago. And as he was in this airport, he picked up the Indian Express News, an English newspaper. It attracted his attention because on the front page, there's a large black and white picture of about a 6 or 7 year old boy lying on the sidewalk of the Bombay street next to a street dog. As you look closely, you realize that it's a female dog. As he looked even closer, he realized this boy was actually drinking the dog's milk. The caption, this dog is the boy's mother. KP said he'd never seen anything like it before. Honestly, never seen anything like it since. He wanted to read this four-column article, talked about the fact that in Bombay alone, there's over 100,000 children walking the streets of Bombay, never knowing who their parents are. Talks about the fact that they have just nothing. They're absolutely destitute. There's trucks that go throughout the slums of the Bombay. Their whole job is to pick up the bodies of children who died overnight. This article goes on. How many of you saw Slumdog Millionaire? Had a chance to see that? A few. I would encourage you to go see it because the picture it paints of the reality of life in the slums of India is so incredible. The truth is, it's pretty mild compared to the reality. But they talk about the fact that little children being taken in by men who will feed them, and then they you know, take care of them for a little while, and then they're going to teach them to beg. And what they'll do, the ones who can sing well, they'll take them into a back room, they'll chloroform them, they'll drop boiling oil into their eyes to blind them so that they can be more effective beggars.
These are little kids whose life is absolutely devastated. And, you know, the Lord began to challenge us to look at, you know, sponsoring little children instead of just missionaries. And you have to understand, we have this focus, and our leadership team gathered together one day, and our greatest concern, the first 27 years of our life, we sponsored missionaries, and we challenged these guys to go into the village, and we still do. That's not changed. But some of our staff felt like, man, if we try to do something with the children, that's going to threaten the whole ministry to the missionaries, because quite honestly, the kids are a whole lot cuter than the missionaries. And so I remember we had a meeting in our boardroom one day of all the leadership team, and we're all going back and forth, and finally KP stopped the meeting. He looked us straight in the eyes. He said, "Guys, let me ask you a question. How are your children doing?" I mean, that hit me like a ton of bricks, because I got four daughters. My daughter Terry is with me today. She's 23, and I'm privileged that she serves with us at GFA. But my kids are doing just fine. You know, they have, you know, all the food they need and clean clothes. I mean, there's a little persecution because they got to share a bedroom, but they have everything they need. And then as I was sitting there, I remembered a story that I heard a while back. You know how sometimes there's moments when you hear a report or a story that's kind of like a transformal moment in your life, kind of a seminal moment, and this story was like that for me. Let me have you bring that first picture up, if you will. It's going to come up in a second. Okay, there it is. This little girl, her name is Mina. One of our guys was in Bombay waiting for a missionaries. They have a kind of little mobile office there, and he was sitting in a little office, very small. He was looking at a notebook. It had picture after picture after picture of native missionaries. And then he turned the cover, and the other side had testimony after testimony how God was doing amazing things in their life to transform villages. And then he turned this page, and he saw this picture. And he's so different than all the others. He said, "I had to know the story." So Gladstone, the leader there, told him the story. He said, "This little girl's name is Mina. We found her living on the street. We don't know if her parents abandoned her or if they died, but she was eating out of garbage cans. She was, you know, begging to stay alive. She actually slept at night on a grate outside of a large building where, you know, hot air would come out to keep her warm at night." And they said they just fell in love with this little girl. And they're a mobile team. They couldn't take her in, but they went to every orphanage in Bombay looking for somebody who would take care of her. But the orphanage is just overwhelmed, and there was nobody that could take her in. Finally, they found a family who was helping maybe a dozen other kids, but they loved this little girl. They took her in and said, "We're going to do our best." And their hearts were to do the best they could, very sincere, but they didn't have the resources to take care of even the kids that they had. And a short while later, this little girl wound up back on the streets. And Gladstone, the leader there, said about 2 weeks after this picture was taken, before we could find this little girl again, she became so desperately hungry she had a handful of the sewage-infested mud from the Bombay street. She went into a coma and died. You can take that down. It impacted me so much because when I heard that story, my youngest girls, Emily and Jenny, are twins. They're 16 today. They're almost the exact same age as Mina. If Mina was alive today, she'd be 16. And I began to think in this meeting, what am I going to do to a father? How would I feel if one of my little girls, you know, 5 years old or whatever it is, you know, was lost on the streets of Bombay, so desperate, so hungry, so, you know, that she would eat a handful of the sewage-infested mud from the Bombay street. What would that do to a father's heart? And I began to think, what must that do to our father's heart? Because he loves these little kids with an everlasting love. Well, the Lord began to really speak to our hearts. And not long after that, I read an article. It was on the web, and it's written by a Hindu. Let me just listen to his words. He said, "When you look into a child's eyes, you expect to see hope, trust, and innocence. But when you see these signs of childhood being replaced by betrayal, fear, suspicion, and hunger, we need to take a serious look at ourselves and the society that we've created." He goes on to say that in South Asia alone, more than 90 million children go hungry every single day. Over 134 million children between the age of 7 and 18 never go to a school. Then amazingly, he says that as many as 150 million child laborers are in India, the largest group of child laborers in the world, 150 million. That would be half the population of the United States. And these are little children, 5 and 6 years old sometimes, their parents are so desperate, so destitute, so poor. When a family emergency comes along, the only thing they can do to meet the family emergency is to take one of their little kids, sell them off to the bonded labor man. For the next 10 or 12 years, they'll work 14, sometimes 16 hours a day, sometimes chained to a machine in a factory for a few pennies a day just to work off this debt. And obviously their parents, they're not the rich ones. They're the untouchables of India. Now, how many of you have heard of the caste system? In India, the caste system, basically the top 8 or 10% run the country, and then you work your way down different levels. And when you get to the bottom, they're called the untouchables or the Dalits. And these are people who live the worst kind of slavery, the worst kind of destitution you can imagine. They have no rights. In their culture, they're not considered to be human beings. They're considered to be less valuable than dogs and cats. Literally, they have no rights. There's whole groups of these people. The only thing they will ever be allowed to do in their lives is to go into the sewers of India, scrape the human waste with their bare hands, put it in a bucket, and take it to the river. They'll never be allowed to be anything else. Literally, they have no rights. They're not considered to be human beings in their culture. Now, brothers and sisters, what you have to understand is over 300 million of these people in India. Literally, living lives as slaves. We're talking about a population the size of the United States, and that's the way they live their lives. Well, that's the bad news. The good news, several years ago now, their leaders began to look for some way to find freedom for their people, some way to find some kind of life for their people. And they decided what they would do is, as a group, they would walk away from the Hinduism, the walk away from the caste system, to embrace another faith. There was a huge meeting about 8 years ago where the first million of them were going to convert to Buddhism. Well, what happened? They actually approached a group of Christian leaders, very, very liberal Christian leaders, and they said, "We want to follow Jesus." They were so afraid of the persecution, they turned them away. So they went to the Dalai Lama and said, "Look, we want to become Buddhists." So November 4th, 2001, the first 1 million were going to convert to Buddhism. Well, in the meantime, Brother K.P. Yohannan found out about these people. We began to approach them. We began to say, "Look, like you have foolish people in your culture, so do we. We would love to tell your people about Jesus." And so they began to open their hearts to us. They began to trust us. And so at this point, they've literally, all their leaders are talking about now is Jesus. They're basically saying, we want to follow Jesus. We're talking about 300 million people. Since that time, they've approached the next group up in the caste system called the other backward castes and said, "You should do the same thing." And they have, and there's over 400 million of them. I mean, the numbers are staggering, but as we sit here today, we're talking about 700 million people, the combined population of North America and Europe, who've decided to walk away from Hinduism, walk away from the caste system, and embrace another faith. And honestly, all their leaders are talking about is Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I don't have a time to tell the whole story. We're talking about probably the single greatest opportunity for the church in the history of the world. Since man's been walking upright. And I can't say that, but anyway, you know what I mean. There has never been an opportunity like this as we see right now. It is harvest time. By God's grace, like I said, we're seeing an average of 17 churches a day right now amongst these people. 16,000 people a day, 100 people a day coming to Jesus, just the churches of gospel for Asia. It's harvest time amongst these people like it's never been harvest time, literally in the history of the world. And God is moving. But it didn't just happen. What we found was the best way to reach these people was through the lives of their children. As we were looking to try to build relationship with them, Brother K.P. was approached by the leader of the Banjara clan. He's an elderly man. He's in his 80s. He represents like 62 million people. He came to his office. He's just weeping. He said, "Look, my people are slaves to the upper caste. We have no hope. We have no future. They're like 80, 90% illiterate. He said, "Look, all we want to do is follow your Jesus, but we don't even know how to read the Bible that you talk about. Would you please start some schools, teach our kids to read and write so that we can follow Jesus?" And Brother KP's thought is, "Well, yeah, we'd love to do that, but you don't understand. We have this finite focus." If you read his book, Revolution of World Missions, he talks about he's kind of the king of the anti-social movement, if you will. Not that we're opposed to social work, but for years, missions became social work and lost the mandate for preaching the gospel. And so for the last 20 years, Brother KP has been strongly speaking out against social work to replace missions to replace the true gospel message. Well, he had to come to a point, literally, he'd say to the Lord, I don't care about my reputation. I don't care about anything, Lord. I just want to reach these people. So we started about a dozen little primary schools for these people. And we were shocked. These little primary schools became evangelism factories. These little kids, they all gave their lives to Jesus, and pretty soon everywhere there's a school, the parents came and said, who's this Jesus you're talking about? We want to follow him too. Everywhere there was a school, a church sprang up. And we were just shocked. And just a little while after that, Brother KP had a dream, and he'd be the first to tell you he's not a great, you know, great dreamer. He's pretty much a hamburger and, you know, French fry kind of guy. In fact, he always wants to go to California because they have In-N-Out. Now, you guys got him here, too. I'm not going to tell him that because he'll want to come here all the time. But he's asleep one night, okay, which I understand. That's when you have dreams. But he had this incredibly vivid dream. He looked down. He saw this just millions of acres of the most incredible harvest like a wheat field he'd ever seen. He knew immediately in his dream that it was like the final harvest that Scripture alludes to. And he began to run up, you know, run towards this thing, jumping up and down, saying, Lord, we've got it made. We've got it made. You know, the whole harvest is going to bring in. He just got so excited. But he came to a cliff. Between where he stood on this cliff and this huge harvest field was a river so wide you could never build a bridge across it, so fast, so deep you could never swim across it. I mean, he began to despair, saying, Lord, the harvest is ripe. You know, the monsoons are coming. The whole thing's going to be destroyed. Lord, what do I do? What do I do? And he just began to despair in this dream. Well, as he was standing there looking out, suddenly from the other side of the river, this bridge began to appear, untouched by human hands, built itself all the way across the river to the other side. He knew it had to be the hand of God. And as he looked at it, suddenly it was filled with faces of millions of little kids. And he said, the Lord so clearly spoke to his heart, you want to see this harvest come in? It's all yours. But you must respond to the needs of these children through their lives. This harvest will be brought in. And my friends, that was the beginning of the Bridge of Hope. The Bridge of Hope is a child sponsorship ministry. For $28 a month, you can sponsor a child. We'll put him into a school. These kids come to us virtually naked. Never in their lives have they been to a school. They're so poor, so destitute, they would have no hope of ever being educated. But we're able to put them into a school. Then we take them for 3 to 4 hours after school. We teach them about Jesus. We teach them Scripture. We teach them songs. We send them home to tell Mom and Dad. And it's been absolutely amazing to see how people are responding. One of our leaders was in India right after this started, about a year and a half later, and I think he thought, you know, I'm going to ask kind of a real, this is a good question. What percentage of these little kids will give their lives to Christ? And the leaders there just laughed. They said, all of them. They're just wide open. They're like, you know, blank slates. We don't have to unteach them anything. We teach them that Jesus is God. They simply believe us. Now, I mean, there's a concept, right? And so it's just amazing to see how the Lord is moving. Many, many, many of their families, huge, amazing things. Villages where we could never reach through missionaries are being reached through the Bridge of Hope. In fact, northeast of India, there's a state of Tripura. Till 12 years ago, it's one of the most, it was just 12 warring tribes just constantly killing each other. Well, right after this dream happened, we sent, you know, our missionaries had been into this place. Every time they went there, they were beaten. Their gospel tracts were burned. They were kicked out. They were persecuted. They were told never to come back. They went time after time after time. Finally, they decided this wasn't going to work. Some of the leaders went to 50 villages, went to the leaders of the village, and said, look, all we want to do is help your kids. Can we start some schools for your children? And, of course, everybody loves their kids, right? And so we started 50 of these little schools. Well, 11 months later, what we discovered is we had 37 churches established by God's grace. We had no idea, totally unreached areas, and churches are springing up everywhere. It's absolutely amazing to see what happened. Can I have that next picture, please? This little guy that's going to come up in a minute, his name is Naboon. What an incredibly precious smile. He's about 6 years old, and you wouldn't know it from his smile, but even today, he's one of the shyest little kids you'll ever meet. He was in our Bridge of Hope school, our Bridge of Hope Center, for over a month, and he'd never spoken to the teacher. Finally, the teacher thought, I got to learn who this little kid is. He sat him down at lunchtime and just began to ask him questions, began to talk to him. What he found was that Naboon's mother was at home, very ill. She had malaria. She was very near death. The family had done everything they could think of. They'd taken her to a doctor, didn't do any good. In their desperation, they took her to a witch doctor. They took her to a Hindu priest. They tried everything they could. They don't know the Lord. They're doing everything they could think of to save her life. But she grew weaker and weaker and weaker. Well, one night, the family's gathered around her bedside, incredibly sad, and suddenly this little six-year-old guy's heart, this flame of, you know, hope began to burn, because just that day, the teacher had gone through a whole bunch of the miracles of the New Testament, how Jesus had healed people and raised people from the dead, and he began to share all these stories with the father, and the father grabbed a hold of this thing, thinking, I've got the answer. He went running to the school, the crack of dawn, maybe before, found the teacher and said, look, I believe your Jesus is God. I believe he can heal my wife. And so seeing this faith, the man went to the house with him, and he didn't pray for the woman right away. He realized he didn't know anything about the Lord, so they began to share the gospel with him. And as he finished, she's laying there so weak she could barely move. All she could do was wiggle her fingers. She wanted to, you know, him to bend over the bed so she could whisper in his ear. She whispered, every single day, my little boy comes home from your school, and he tells me about your Jesus. I believe your Jesus is God. I believe he can heal me. So seeing such faith, the brother laid hands on her and prayed for her, and nothing happened right away. And suddenly he had thought, oh man, the kids are coming to the school. I got to get back there. And so went back to the school, and the next morning he's opening up, and the first little guy in is little Naboon. And he said, Naboon, how's your mommy? Big smile. Oh, mommy's up and around today. In fact, she made breakfast for the family. The Lord healed this woman completely. And the brother went running to this family, found them absolutely transformed by the love, the grace, and the mercy of God. They gave their lives to Christ. The extended family, seeing this incredible miracle, gave their life to Christ, and they started the first church in the history of their village. Praise God. You know, just recently we heard a story from West Bengal, which is on the east side of India. You know, the teachers do everything they can to model Christ for these kids for 3-4 hours a day. And so they're praying for them constantly. When they're sick, they're praying for them. And they're often sick because, you know, their health situation is horrid. Well, 8 of these little guys, 8 years old, began to take it upon themselves. Whenever their friends were sick, they began to pray for them. And the Lord began to move in their lives, and their little friends were getting healed. Well, they found out about a young man in the village who had a brain tumor. He was getting ready to go to a major city and have surgery for this brain tumor. So they asked the teacher if they could go to his house. They went inside, and they gathered around this man. They told him what they knew about Jesus. They gathered around him. All 8 of these little 8-year-old guys laid their hands on him. So you got like 16 hands all over your body. And they prayed for this man's brain tumor, and the Lord healed him. He went back to the hospital, you know, 2 days later for his surgery. He said, what are you doing here? You know, there's nothing wrong with you. The whole family heard about it. I mean, the whole village heard about it. Now, anytime anybody is sick, they call for this little prayer team from the Bridge of Hope Center to come and pray for them. And now they have the opportunity to minister to Hindus and Jains and all these people from these different cultures. Friends, God is doing an amazing thing. You can take that picture down. Sorry. It is harvest time, as it's never been harvest time, literally in the history of the world. Now, this thing has grown by God's grace from, you know, this little handful of schools in the beginning. Today we have 53,000 children. Our hope is soon to have 500,000 kids. Because, first of all, India has 160 million child laborers. So this is just a drop in the bucket. But not only that, we're talking about the opportunity to reach out to 700 million people. My friends, it's harvest time right now, as it's never been harvest time in the history of the world, and God is moving. And you know, I think I could probably sit up here all night and tell you stories. I'd like to bring that video up. I have about a 3 or 4 minute video here. I think that'll do a better job of explaining it than I ever can. And if you'd watch it, just open your heart to it. And if we could bring the lights down so we could see clearly, but is that video ready?
She is great. 8 years old. Her home is a hut made of rags. Going to school is an impossible dream. She is a Dalit. Viewed as subhuman by the Hindu caste system, her people are commonly assaulted, raped, murdered. Deep in their hearts, they hunger for love and reassurance, to be told for once that their lives are worth something. Gospel for Asia has long wanted to tell these people that Jesus loves them and offers them hope. But how? Now, God has provided a way to reach them through their children. Thank you. Bridge of Hope. You can help build this Bridge of Hope by sponsoring a child today. For $28 a month, you can give a child an education, clothing, food, and medical care. And most of all, you give your child the message of Christ's love and hope for the future. To sponsor your Bridge of Hope child today, go to gfa.org or call 1-800-WIN-ASIA.
They say one picture is worth a thousand words, and I think that's true. You know, not long ago, northeast of India, one of our Bridge of Hope centers, there's a little girl that walked into the classroom. She's just weeping. She's about 7 or 8 years old, just weeping. And the teacher tried to help her to compose herself and find out, just a little beggar girl, just in rags. You know, finally was able to begin to talk, and she told the fact that her grandma, her mom, and her dad had starved to death. They were so poor. She said she and her brother had lived next to the railway station, next to the railroad tracks, but now her brother, he also died. She began to weep because she says, I'm all alone. I don't know what to do. And then I remembered one of my friends comes to your Bridge of Hope Center, your Bridge of Hope School. So I came here to say, would you please also take me in? And of course, you know, they did. The teacher virtually adopted this little girl. It's not the normal thing, but praise God, now that little girl has a hope and a future. And she's going to be raised in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, along with 53,000 other little kids. Our prayer is that soon these little kids will grow up with a passion of Jesus and become missionaries themselves, go to our Bible colleges, and then, you know, our prayer has been to have 100,000 native missionaries soon. Maybe this is the way it will happen. But, you know, when I heard that story, I thought, praise God. Because remember little Mina I told you about? See, nobody was there to help little Mina, and she died. Praise God, brothers and sisters, today we have thousands of native missionaries. We have hundreds and hundreds of Bridge of Hope centers where they can take these little kids in. We can help them, and we can point them towards Jesus. These are little kids that are going to grow up knowing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're going to go home and tell mom and dad. And everywhere we're seeing, it's the most effective thing we've ever seen to reach these people with the gospel. Everywhere there's a little Bridge of Hope Center, hundreds of people are coming to Christ. Mom and dad are coming to us, and now we've started what I'm going to call the GFA PTA, where we're calling the parents in one day a week to teach them to read and write using the Bible, you know, as a textbook. Guys, it's harvest time, as it's never been harvest time in the history of the world, and God is moving. We have the most incredible opportunity right now to reach some 700 million people that are destitute, never heard our Savior's name. They're just waiting. And this may be the most effective thing we've ever seen to touch them with the gospel. Honestly, God had to bring us to a point of repentance because we were missing a part of God's heart for these precious little kids. Because we thought we've got to be about the Father's business of planting churches. Well, we finally began to embrace these kids like Jesus would. And he's doing it anyway. He's using, now we're not only ministering to the kids, but they're being used to plant churches everywhere. And again, everything we do, it has to result in a local church being established. That's the passion the Lord gave us. But God is doing it. And it is an incredible time. Well, I need to wrap this up. If it could, just want to make a couple practical suggestions from our time together. And you know, I'm not here to put you on any kind of guilt trip. It's not your fault that the world's the way it is. It's not, you know, you don't have to feel guilty because we live here in America, anything like that. My heart's purest desire is to tell you about this, let you know what the Lord's doing. If you want to do something, then we welcome that. If you don't, you're perfectly free not to, no problem. But you know something? Jesus, my friend, came to seek and save that which was lost. That's his heart, and then that's his passion. My prayer is if his heart beats within in me, that would be the passion of my heart as well. And that's my prayer for you. Brothers and sisters, if his heart beats within you, then I want to ask you, ask him to give you a passion for the lost world. Because every time your heart beats, somebody plunges into hell without ever having had the privilege we have right here of knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and our Lord loves them with an everlasting love. A couple practical suggestions. Please get a world map. put it up in a prominent place in your home and began to pray. You know, one of my friends told me the first time he heard that, he realized that either had to be in front of the TV or the refrigerator. You know, whatever. Ladies, you can color coordinate the thing if you need to, no problem. But allow the world to dominate your home. Find a country like Turkey. There's some 70 million people, maybe 500 believers in the whole country. Get down on your knees, begin to cry out to God for that nation. My friends, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Our God answers prayer. Please, I pray, be a people who will take prayer seriously. Take a day of the week and fast. You know, it's the forgotten art of the church, fasting and prayer. You know, we heard a report recently from China. The only place they could go because of the intense scrutiny on the church, there was several thousand feet up on a mountain, sub-freezing temperatures in the middle of the night, the only place they could go to have a prayer meeting. They lay face down for several hours on frozen ground, crying out to God for their nation. But my friends, they're adding some 25 or 30,000 people a day to the church in China. Our God answers prayer. Please be a people who take prayer seriously. Secondly, when you go home today, take an inventory of your life. Look at the things that consume your time, your emotions, your energies, your resources, and just ask yourself a simple question. What do these things mean for eternity? Today, when 80,000 people will plunge into hell, what am I living my life for? And, you know, Jesus isn't going to beat you over the head with a stick. He's a gracious, merciful God. But I got to tell you, for me, the first time I did that, it was the most humbling thing I've ever done in my life. I realized that 99% of the things I lived for were for me. And that other percent, I threw that out there when you guys were looking, you know, just to try to impress you. Ask the Lord how you can simplify your life. You know, not that we're going to be so noble when we stand before the throne, but, you know, so the world can hear the name Jesus. You know, well, I'll just leave it at that. Thirdly, if you feel like the Lord's giving you the grace, and I don't want you to do this for any other reason, please hear my heart. If you feel like the Lord's giving you the grace and you'd like to link your life with one or more of these precious little kids, then let me just explain how that can happen. And again, there's no obligation whatsoever. God is not here to put you on a guilt trip. That's from the pit of hell. He'll give you the grace if he wants you to do it. I only want you to do it if you feel like it's a privilege. But actually, we don't have a card. We made some photocopies. Some of our books and materials didn't arrive here today. But can you bring the card up on the thing? You should have a piece of paper that looks something like, well, not like that, but like that. It's a photocopy of that because we had to make some really quickly. And if you don't have that, we'll give you one at the book table out in the foyer. But if you feel like the Lord's speaking to your heart and you'd like to sponsor one of these children, all you have to do is put your name and address on this card. It says, you know, yes, I want to help a child of Asia. Starting now, I will prayerfully I'll sponsor blank children at $28 a month in the total. What that means, if you feel like the Lord's giving you the grace to sponsor one child, that'd be $28. Two is 56, three is 84. You can do more than that, but I can't help you with the math. All you have to do is just indicate how many you want to do, bring it to the book table in the back. And normally we would have the pictures. If you'll show the picture the next slide, you'll get a picture. I'll have to mail it to you because it didn't arrive, but you'll get a packet of information that have a picture of your child, have their testimony, and this can be, you know, this take this family, this little child home and make it a part of your family. You know, recently somebody said, you know, John, after one of the services, we have four kids, so I'm going to support four Bridge of Hope children because I want my kids to grow up realizing there are lost people out there that they can impact with the gospel. I want them to look away from their own little world and see there's a world out there that's desperately waiting to hear our Savior's name. I thought, what a great idea. You know, some of you are grandparents. You want to have 25 or 30 grandkids. This is a great way to get started. Singles, it's okay to have children today this way. It's perfectly acceptable. Anyway, there's no obligation whatsoever. What you need to know is that every penny you give, 100% will go to the mission field for the benefit of your child. We don't take anything out for administrative expenses. I'm not here because I get a cut. I just want to see these people's lives changed. All of our staff, we raise our own support before we join the ministry, and there's churches that help us to pay the light bill and all that stuff. So you can know every penny you give will go to the mission for the benefit of your child. You can write to your child. As soon as you get your packet, you can send a letter to them that day. They will write back to you once or twice a year. But you can know that somewhere there's a precious child who's going to look just like this picture, whose life is being turned around, radically changed, as a result of your support, and that their family and their village is going to come to know the grace of our Savior. What an incredible privilege. And you know, let me finish with this. There's a day not long from today, Revelation says, we're all going to be standing before the throne of God, looking at a sea of faces that no man can number, some white, some black, some brown, some red, some yellow, you know, all worshiping the living God. And somebody's going to come up to you and say, thank you. Maybe it's a little kid. Maybe it's an old person. I don't know. But they're going to come up and say, thank you. And you're going to say, what did I do? And they're going to say, you're the one who sent me to the Bridge of Hope Center. And I learned about Jesus. And I told my mom and dad, and they told our friends and our neighbors, and there's going to be a crowd of people there as a result of your sacrifice. My friends, that's the day this will all make sense. May God give us the grace, my precious brothers and sisters, to lift up our eyes, as John chapter 4 says, to see that the fields are ripe unto harvest, and to do all that we can in the few remaining seconds that we have to touch every lost person possible, because that's the heart of our Savior. A couple practical things, because we don't have the cards with us. If you'll just fill out the little paper you have, and if you have a preference for a boy or a girl, just put B or G on there, or if you have a birth date that you're interested in, sometimes that's the case too, and we'll be glad to research our database, and I'll send you, the description of the child that you want. But all you have to do is just drop the paper out at the book table out there. Well, it's not a book table this time because we don't have any books, but it would be if they got here. And we will send you that child. And my friends, I just want to say thank you. You know, there's many of you that have been supporting this work for several years now, and this church has been a huge blessing to us. And I just want to say thank you for the incredible blessing. You know, Pastor Scott has been such a blessing, and actually, I get to listen to his radio, or I guess it's not in Dallas anymore. You guys are blessed with a man who knows the Lord very intimately to be your pastor. And you've been a huge blessing to us, so I just want to say thank you. Let's work together. Time is very short. Let's do all that we can to touch every lost person we possibly can, because, my friends, that's the heart of our Jesus. Shall we pray? Lord, I just want to say thank you for each one of my precious brothers and sisters. And again, Father, I ask that you would speak to each one's heart what you would have them to do. And if they don't hear you speak to them, Lord, they don't have to do anything. Please give them grace. Lord, so many times we hear on the radio, on the TV, you know, unless you send your money and we're going to go off the air. And, you know, those are the times we say, okay, go off the air. God's not broke. But, Lord, if you want to give them the grace, just speak to their hearts. But I ask your blessing, Lord, on Pastor Scott as he's away. And, Lord, upon each person here, please bless this fellowship and each one of my brothers and sisters in it, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.